Would you open this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 14? So I've been dabbling around a little bit, and I'm not sure if my thoughts are perfectly well organized as I want, but I've been reading through John 13 through 17, these five chapters that are often known as the Upper Room Discourse. I find they're interesting. There's a lot of truth. In fact, many times you say it's probably one of the most profound sections in the New Testament. But if you read it, you'll find that there's nothing really mysterious or deep in this chapter, these chapters, really. One of the things, as you read up, you'll find that the Lord has disciples on his mind, that he's trying very hard to prepare the disciples for what is going to take place. And he does not cater to their curiosities. For example, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again, he never tells them of the details of the place. He never even tells them how he's preparing it. He doesn't get into speculation. There's something on his mind, and he wants to make sure that the disciples understand it. Now, if you go to, before we read these verses in John 14, if you go to chapter 13, verse 1, I think verse 1 is an introduction that John wrote, kind of a preface for the whole five chapters. He says here in 13:1, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that it should depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, you'll notice in that verse, the word world is twice. He is leaving the world. The disciples are to stay in the world. He loves them completely and entirely. Not just to the end of their lives, but in a whole, complete way. And he's concerned about them. And one of the things, and I suppose this is not quite appropriate to what I'm saying this morning, but one of the things I find interesting as I read these five chapters, I think I'm going to be rambling a little bit this morning, all right? One of the things I find interesting when I read these five chapters is that the word world appears over 40 times in these five chapters. Now, in the New Testament, the word world is about 185 times. And in all of the New Testament. When you get to this section of John's Gospel, you have it 40 different times it's repeated. And I think that's quite significant. It's a high percentage. The Lord keeps talking about the world, the peace that the world offers, the way the world will treat the disciples, their role in the world, their responsibility in the world, the fears, the anxieties. And I think if you read it, you'll find it interesting. And I think another thing that's interesting is that John 17, the prayer that the Lord prayed out loud so the disciples could hear him, the word world appears in that prayer 18 times. 18 times. He is really interested on how they will survive and live and honor him. And there is not a lot of speculation. They would like to have certain things answered. And he will not cater to their curiosities. He knows that they must live in the world and then they must honor him. And I think, too, as you read these chapters, you realize that the disciples have some fears. They have some questions. They have some problems. You realize that the Lord is doing things and saying things that might keep these people a little emotionally off balance. By that I mean they just aren't sure, and there's some fears and anxieties that come up. But the Lord is leaving them in this world. And without my going through this whole thing, but I was focusing this week and enjoying some thoughts from John 14, and I've scribbled them down, and I trust that they will be in order enough to make sense. But let's start at John Gospel chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now there's more, and actually this context ends at verse 31. There's a lot of ways of looking at this. You can see the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to be a teacher. The Lord is going to leave the disciples, and the disciples are afraid of being alone. They don't know where he's going, and they don't know what is taking place, and they're not sure, and they want to have a greater glimpse, a greater understanding of him. They want to see more. And what the Lord is telling them in this chapter, and if I can do it the best I can, is that when they take his words and obey, when they understand that their responsibility is to believe what he says and trust what he says and obey what he says, they will see him more. They will understand him. They will see with spiritual eyes. And the world cannot, not only because he's not physically with them, but because the world's unbelief, they will not understand how the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, is in places in their lives. Now, the key here, and that I wish to focus on, is loving and keeping his commandments. First of all, the word commandments here wouldn't be, I believe, the word commandments like the Ten Commandments. I believe it would be more like precepts or teachings. So that he's not, by using the word commandments, just going back and talking about the Ten Commandments, but he is giving them some truths, and he wants them to keep them. And they're getting distracted. Peter has been distracted by saying, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, being very heroic. And Philip wants to see more of the Lord, wants to see a better manifestation, wants to have his heart warmed, and the Lord is trying to focus him upon the issue of obedience. And we know as believers that we have a responsibility in this world to obey him and follow his teaching. As you read all of this portion and you see the word world in it, you realize that the disciples are in a very precarious situation. They are in the world and they are in Christ. And in the world, there are certain things they experience and must do, and they are in Christ, and there are certain things they experience and must do. And this creates tension and conflict. For a believer in Jesus Christ, and for someone who wishes to follow his word in this world, there's tension, there's conflict. There are problems. We are in Christ, we are in the world. But here the Lord is focusing on the first part here. Just if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Do what I say. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. We demonstrate our love for the Lord in many ways, but one way is practical. We understand that in our marriage and our home. People can say, our children or our spouses can say they love us, and we accept that. But the practical ways of loving, demonstrating it, confirm to our hearts the depth of their love for us. So we must obey. Now, I've written some things down, as I said again, it may not be the well organized because I'm scribbling some thoughts, but the first thing I scribbled down is the problem about obeying. First of all, we don't always want to obey. And let's admit it. We don't always want to obey. Oswald Chambers, in his utmost for his highest in September 22nd, said something, and I copied this down. I enjoyed this. Oswald Chambers said, at certain times, I wish God would master me and make me do the thing. But he will not. In other words, I want God just to grab me and pull me in and say, you're going to do it. And it's going to be done. I want God to grab a hold of me. In other moods, I wish he would leave me alone. But he does not. And he's talking there about the nagging of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit of truth in us, pointing out things in our lives. And I agree with Oswald Chambers. There are times when I wish God would just grab a hold of me by the neck and put a will and a desire in me and make me do it, and it would be done. And there are other times when I'm confronted with nagging things the Holy Spirit brings up, I wish he'd leave me alone and go away. So one of the things is we do not always want to obey, and I believe in my life that's true. There are some difficult things, and at times I find a little area of rebellion. I must admit to you. The second thing that I wrote down is that sometimes we don't see the value in obedience, and that's what our generation is caught on. Our young people are caught up on today. We don't see the value. We have to see the outcome. We have to see the value. We have to know where it's going. For example, what good does it do? Let's take our young people and moral issues, issues of purity and morality. I know they need to be taught more. I know we need to teach them far more about the purity in relationships and marriage. But none of these things are hard to see in the scriptures. They're not hard to find. Our young people know a lot of these things. This isn't some numerical Bible code that you have to have a calculator or a computer to unravel. These truths are there, and most know them. We have to keep repeating them and teaching them. The problem is when they get out in the world, into the university campus, or wherever they are, and they start confronting the values of the world. And people begin to bring up this idea, well, what good is it? Good does it do? What's in it for me? What's the purpose? And this is the problem. Kids on a university campus, and they're in some dorm, and this is very common today where guys and girls share the same room, and there's pressure put on our young people. And these young people are doing this. They're young. They're just away from their family. What do they know? They don't know anything, frankly. They don't know the consequences of sin. They don't know the hurt. So they do these things, and then they tell our young people. In other words, the world is facing doing things, and we're faced with it. So we have, well, what good does it do? What's the value? What is in it for me? I'm being very blunt. I'm not talking about politics, but I am talking about the morality. A president who's an older man, who's a predator, seeking out young girls. And all we're interested in is the outcome of our pocketbook. That's the problem we're having with our young people today. And our young people are faced with this moral problem. So I think sometimes our young people don't know, but I think they do not see the value of obedience. Why? And the problem is we can't always explain why. We can say, for example, follow the trends and follow people who have lived a certain way. They have more complications in their lives, which is true, right? They have more complications. Forgive me for sounding crude. I do it anyway. Forgive me for sounding crude. When kids in college shack up, you tend to get shacklets when you do it. And they tend to be consequences and problems and difficulties. And they see no value. This is part of the problem. What good does it do? When we ultimately ask that question at a moment, oh, what's in it for me? And we see God kind of as someone killing desires. And so this is part of a problem. And I think our young people know more instinctively about the scriptures. They've heard more, and they know more than we think they know. We need to keep teaching them. But I think they know when they're faced with situations that are wrong. But the issue, why should I do it? What good will it do? What's the purpose? What's the value? Seeing God as a killjoy. And it's true. Sometimes people don't know how to obey. They just don't know what the truth is. And we have to keep giving the truth out to them. And sometimes we don't like the fact that God asks to do something and we don't know the outcome. Young people are asked to stay separate and pure and holy in their lives before they're married. And yet the years pass and they're not finding a partner. And they want God to kind of show them and explain to them the value of all of this. And they ask, why do this? Why wait? Well, the Lord doesn't always answer this, but the Lord tells us this, that when we do these things, when we obey Him this way, it shows we love Him, and He begins to manifest Himself to us in ways in our lives and our hearts that are significant. He begins to show us things. And we begin to realize the importance of obedience. How do I know that Jesus loved His Father? Jesus loved His Father because He obeyed Him. Look what He says in verse 31 of this chapter. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. How does the world know He loved the Father? The Father gave me commandments, and I obeyed them. The Father has asked me to do some things, and I have done them. And that's how the world knows that I love the Father. So, it says in Hebrews, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And we're told by Paul, John, that we are to walk as He walked. So the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, verse 20, and manifest myself to him. And our young people and all of us need to recognize that we should obey, and we need to obey. And it's important that we understand keeping His word is absolutely essential in a way of showing we love Him. There's sentimentality in these chapters. You can see the emotions that the disciples have and the sense that they want the Lord to reveal more to them in particular areas about their emotions and their feelings. And the Lord is focusing on the hard reality of living in this world. So these are some important matters. Now, at this stage in the Lord's ministry with the disciples, they're confused about future events. And they want to know some answers, and He doesn't give them any answers. He says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. If you will obey my word and the Holy Spirit teaches you truth, I will manifest myself to you, and you will be at home with the Father and me. You will dwell with us and be at home and comfortable. They're saddened by His announced departure. They're fearful, and they're feeling very emotional toward Him. So the Lord is focusing upon this area of obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus, as I said, showed His love for the Father by doing the Father's will. And He will never allow our walk just to devolve into mere sentiment and emotion. He wants it practical. He wants us to obey and to understand. It's important. How do I judge? I might ask this question. How do I judge if I love the Lord today? Well, I've had this good morning devotion. That's great. And I had a good time of prayer. Fine. And I've had just a quiet week of listening to Christian music and my soul just feels good. Great. Those are all important. But how do I judge today if I really, really love Him? By obedience. By recognizing that He knows exactly what is important. And all of the counseling I've done, and it's slipping away from me now because of not always being able to hear, but in all the counsel I've done in the past, it's always been interesting to counsel with people who've experienced a lot of things in the world, a lot of sin in the world, and find a kind of a dullness, a deadness to their soul. An unresponsiveness to things, tarnished by this not thinking they were hurt by what they did, but wondering why there's such sadness, why they're so morose, why they're so down. Because of disobedience. And this disobedience has hurt them in ways that they can't even recognize. So our Lord is more interested in our demonstration of love for Him by obedience than just by a few times of some kind of long emotional meetings and such. And even over in 1 John, and you don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But it's whoever keeps his word, truly the love of the Father is perfected in him. See, the love of the Father is a goal. And the goal is to work in our lives and make us the kind of people that he can use and talk to and work in and live through. And when we love him, this is what happens. The love of the Father is perfected in those who love him and obey him. So the Lord's concerned about this. He's also mentioned in this portion, he gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to reveal the truth and make the truth real to us. And he says in verse 17 that the world, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And the Holy Spirit is given to believers for a specific purpose, and that is to work in us. So only the people who are fitted to see him will see him. Only the people who are fitted will understand. And those are the people who have the Holy Spirit who know him. Maybe the best way I can talk about this idea of people who are fitted, who are able to do this, is I look at the stars. When I was in the jungles, because there are no city lights, I saw the stars like never seen before. And other than the fact that I could find a Big Dipper in the kite, what do you call a kite? You know what I'm talking about. I don't know anything about stars. So I walk out there and see this conglomeration, but the person who's an astronomer, who's fitted for this, sees marvelous things and understand marvelous things. And I walk out and I know that there must be something there, but I can't make heads or tail of it, except for the Big Dipper and what I call the kites. Eh? And I don't know if you know maybe what I'm talking about, but I'm not fitted for it. There's no joy in it. There's no discovery in it. There's no marvel in it. Just the fact, whoa, look at all those stars. I never saw those in Milwaukee when the city lights were out, right? So a person is fitted. The Holy Spirit fits us for this. And equips us. And works in us. That we may respond. And in responding, in learning the truth and responding, the Father shows his love for us. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, the Father loves the whole world. And the Father loved sinners, and the Father sent his Son. But here's something else. The love of the Father is perfected in him, John says. The love of the Father is poured out. We understand it more. And we embrace his love more. And we see that we made that decision, and all of the people were putting pressure on us, and we saw no value in it. And as we made the right decision later on, we see perfectly clear that was the best decision to make. We understand that. So our Lord is teaching them that the Holy Spirit is given, the Spirit of truth, that there are some people who do not have the Holy Spirit because they are not fitted, they do not see him, they do not know him, they're not saved. But the Holy Spirit in us, as we obey, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us to obey, we demonstrate our love in the Father shows himself to us and manifests himself to us and helps us to understand. And you and I know that obedience has, well, two aspects, right? There's the external part of it, obedience. There's adjusting ourselves to the demands around us, right? Being motivated by things, by habits or fear of punishment or hope of reward. Those are things that we do outwardly. But biblical writers never advocate obedience for just practical reasons. They advocate it so that we will come to love the Father better. If I cannot see how it will reward me, if I cannot see the damage it will do to me, if I can't understand the value of it, there's still reasons why we would obey. That's the practical aspect of it. And as our young people get caught up in this, they need to see that there are more than just practical reasons for obeying. It is to know Him and have the Holy Spirit teach us and show us. And then, of course, there's the internal work of the Spirit. And that's where it really is. The Holy Spirit inside, working in us, working a disposition. Somebody said to obey is to hear in such a way that the inner assent is inseparable from the outer activity. There's such a sense in our heart when we obey that it just, the two are the one. To obey and to do that are one and the same. A theologian by the name of Bultmann, and I copied this out of some notes years ago. I'm not even sure what book I got up, said, and I like this. He said, the individual is not doing something obediently, but it's essentially obedient. Our nature, essentially obedient. We do what God asks us to. Now, when we obey, there's the recognition of His authority. For example, His administrative authority, His personal rule over our lives, our hearts. When John later on, the Lord talks about, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil and sanctify them through the truth. That sanctification is purely mental and moral. That is not moving to Idaho or moving to Montana and building a log cabin and staying away from the world. It is moral separation. It is mental in our thinking. And the heart then, he has authority over our heart. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And He has authority over this. He asks us that we learn and give our hearts to Him. Do not love the world, John says in his book. Neither the things in the world. And so we are not to love the world. And He has authority over our will. He wants to work in us so that we will just not obey out of obligation, but our love for Him, we will to do it. Because we love Him so much, and He has shown Himself to us so much, and we are delighted with the fellowship we have in Him. The love of God by the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart, that we want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. And certainly He has also authority over our thoughts. Let this mind be in you. And He talks about putting off the old world and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. When the Apostle Paul was talking about that in Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he said that's what the battle is. See. Our intellect given so that we begin to understand that there's another way to live and another way to do things. And of course, He has authority over our conscience also. All of these areas are things that He wants. And there are reasons then why we give ourselves to Him. So obedience shows we love Him. And it shows the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it shows that keeping His Word is the best test for our love. Otherwise it degenerates into just emotional kicks and pure sentimentality. And we're given that in the evangelical world. Some people spend, and I don't want to be critical of them either, but they spend an incredible amount of time week after week seeking through emotional frenzy to get in contact with the Lord and have the Lord meet their needs. I'm not saying the Lord can't do it through those things. But the Lord says here He does it through our obedience and love. The Lord manifesting Himself, showing Himself to us, helping some understand, living and doing are real evidences of His grace, not just talking and feeling. So the Lord has brought this out. I want you to notice in verse 21 the progression. He who has My commandments. The word has. It's what the Holy Spirit will do when we read His Word. Give us His Word. Has them. They're part of our lives. they're necessary. The tension we have in the world is the fact that while we're in the world, living in the world, we're in Christ, and we see things differently. And the big problem, as I said, our young people have, is many times they don't understand, but I think many times they do understand. I think they just don't want to. They just don't see the value of it. And the peer pressure crushes them to the point of giving up and giving in. Because this outcome-based sort of thing. I see no damage, so it must be all right. I see no way it can hurt others, so it must be okay. And we as believers must ask different questions. Not, Lord, what is the value of this? If you gave it, it has great value. Not, Lord, what's the purpose of this? There's a great purpose if you gave it. The question we should ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I ask you to give me the ability to do this. So he that has, and then notice the next word, and keeps them. The obedient. Our generation, and I don't know, perhaps other generations were this way in many ways, of course. But we're knowledge-oriented and just having it. Knowledge. People have great knowledge of things and their lives are a shambles. He that has and keeps. We must keep his word. Now notice that. The one who has my and keeps them. This is the person who loves me. And again, I would ask the question, how do you judge your love this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just because you haven't done certain things, but because you've obeyed and done certain things. This person loves me, and then notice the last phrase here, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, he always loved them. But he pours out his love and shows his love and opens his love to our hearts more and more. I hope I'm making sense here because there's something here that I can't quite put my finger on, but the Lord is saying, when you obey me because you love me, you will be more conscious of my love and more conscious of my presence and more conscious of me working your life. You will learn of me and you will see me and you will understand me the way you haven't before. So there's something that comes through our obedience. So he that has, who knows them, who has taken a hold of them, reads the word, thinks of the word, and then keeps it. There's little virtue in just knowing. Now here's some excuses we have today about keeping. You hear this a lot. Well, it's legalistic, or it's for another day. I mean, times have changed. And our education system and others have made it look like anything back there must always be wrong, and always the wrong motive. Even the way they make fun of the TV programs in the 50s. They make fun of these programs. As if all of these things were useless. As if they were the trouble for our present problems. Because we were too strong and our young people, we call it legalistic. And one reason why people don't want to do it is because they call it legalistic. As I said, another reason is it for today? I mean, times have changed. You can't think that way today and live that way today. And perhaps some things are not condemned in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit works in our lives and helps us to see them things. Or we may say, I don't know how. And we need to learn how then. We need to have help. Or we may say, nobody will disciple me. That is true. We need people to disciple us. But that's not a significant enough excuse either. We need to listen to his word and have the Lord Jesus Christ work in our life. So obedience gives back. Verse 21 and verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. Dwell with him. Make our home with him. I don't know. I don't know what the original phrase in the Greek is, but to me it has the idea. When somebody's invited to your house, you know, people invite you in their home, and you almost instinctively know in some homes you can make yourself at home. In other places, you can't. I move around the country, and I stay in a lot of people's homes. It only takes me a matter of minutes to realize, don't go in the living room. Don't go there. It just takes you a minute or two. And if you're at a house like that for 3 or 4 days, you kind of stand in the hallway. You're not sure what you're going to do. Say, yeah. And you're in some home just in a matter of a minute, and you're in the fridge, and you're making microwave popcorn, and your shoes at home, comfortable, close, real. And this is the idea. There's a comfortableness, a close, make a home with them. Living in a sinful world with the tension of the world around us and being at home with the Father every day, whether it's in the shop or the mall or wherever it is. What a wonderful thing. And the Father at home with us. An enjoyment of Him in this world. So we will be loved by the Father, and this simply means there is much more of His love you and I can experience. Far more of His love we can experience. More of His love we can see. More practical assurances of His love in our lives. Becoming more and more confident in His judgment and His reason for giving these commands. These commands are part of His character. They're not just part of His intellect. They're what He is. They're who He is. They're part of His being as a deity. And as He gives them, He's just giving what is Himself. And so He will make Himself manifest to us and be at home. And the path of obedience isn't easy. And to do what is right takes faith. It's interesting, as I move around, not long ago when I was up at the summer at camp for this teen challenge in Eau Claire. And there were kids with this group anywhere from freshmen in high school to college kids. And I talked to a couple of kids. I talked to a couple of girls in their early 20s. And they've gone to school. They're working stuff. And there's pressure on them. What I appreciated is these kids know that God has a reason for their waiting, a reason for their obedience. And yet, why they're doing that, there's still a nagging thing the world brings. Losing opportunities, life will pass you by. But I appreciate these kids who've made up their mind, I'm going to do what is right. And it's going to be done right. And if I happen to miss the boat, so be it. I'm going to do what is right. And I appreciate these kind of kids. And I've met some now. And again, I have to be careful about say this because I don't refer to anything particular here at all. But I met some of these kids who were, some of these girls who were, quote, just working. They hadn't even gone to college. Just working. Because they were raised to be women and wives and mothers. And when they get married, that's what they're going to do. And they didn't have the stress and the pressure of achieving. I just throw that in because I've been impressed with some people. They love the Father, and they will do His will, and they will obey. And the Father will show Himself to them. And there seemed to be a joy, a comfort, a strength, an inner peace about these people. They will do what God says at all costs. So this is something here I'd like to just suggest to you as you read this. You must see that we have to obey because we love. The Holy Spirit's work is to show us these things and bring them home to our hearts. And as we obey because we love Him, He begins to show us more and more of Himself. The way He may not show it to other people. Even among Christians you see this. And I hope I'm not talking abstract or trying to talk mysterious. But you even see it among Christians. You see some young people just under intense pressure and from all of this. And you see others who've made up their mind. And there's a sense of knowing His love and being assured of it. And they're going to do, no matter what, they're going to do what is right. Because they understand that the one who gave the teaching knows exactly the outcome. And they will do what is right even though they cannot see the outcome in their own lives. And then those who love Him will be loved by the Father, and we will come and make our home with Him. Isn't it nice to walk around in a world where there's just incredible tension and stress between those in the world and those in Christ, and to be at home with the Father, to have that comfortableness in our life that we belong to Him, and that what we do because we love Him, and we will leave the consequences in His hand, we will leave the outcome in His hands, we will trust our lives to Him, and we will do what He says. We will let our inner life be touched. The battle is not just the external. You know that it's in the internal. It's the heart. Out of the heart, these things come. And this was the battle with the rich young ruler, wasn't it? Outwardly, externally, he had everything in order. Inwardly, there were some areas that he would not give to God. And he never learned more about Christ. Maybe he did later on, I don't know, never mentioned again. But he went away. There was no more manifestation of Christ's love, no more attraction to him, no more desire to follow him. He just went away. The Lord did not show himself more to this young man. And he let him go. He let him go. So in this portion, John 13 to 17, it's this upper room discourse that has become so precious to us. It's really practical. There's no speculation. There's no catering to our curiosities about what's going to, heaven going to be like. What's this? I'm going to prepare mansion. What's my mansion going to be like? Will it be, you know, a suburb with big drives, and I'm going to have a big house, and I don't know, free cable TV, I don't know. No speculation. The Lord doesn't cater to curiosities. He wants them to live in the world and obey Him. Obey me because you love me. And when you do this, I will show more of myself to you. You will learn more of my love. And the Father and I will come and make our dwelling with Him, make our home. There will be a comfortableness about our lives as we go through the world that He knows everything. And He understands exactly what the outcome of everything is to be. Father, thank you for these words. We look at the disciples, and they're a little upset. Even Judas, who's not Iscariot, says, how is it that you will not manifest yourself to the world? He's thinking only of the external kingdom. He's only thinking of your glory, coming in glory. He doesn't realize that many people are not fitted to have you show yourself to them. They're not capable. They don't have the life. You're talking about something else here. Father, teach us this truth. And I hope I've been able to touch on it, make something out of it this morning. That some of the experience that we lack of your love, in the nearness of your love, in the closeness of your love, is because you will give us more of it when we will love you and obey you from willing hearts. And help us to keep discovering the wonders of your love in our lives. And how nice it would be to go through this world, Father, just being at home with you and you at home with us. Comfortable with you as we go into this world. Knowing that all things are in your hands and you know the best. And trusting you. Teach us then that love is practical. There are moments of devotion, there are moments of prayer, there are moments of emotion and joy, but the best way we demonstrate is by obedience. We ask you to teach us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.